scripture reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 through 4. And that's page 989 in the Pew Bible. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring.
Well, I hope you keep your Bible open there. If you haven't opened one, that you'd open it, and we can focus our attention on the Word of God as we start this new year. We're actually looking into 2 Thessalonians. We've already worked through 1 Thessalonians together. We finished up the book of Judges, and then we had our Advent series together, and now we're back in working through, systematically, we're working through the Word of God here, and we come to a passage of Scripture that is telling a church what God thinks of them. And I was thinking about that in the area of what are we proud of a lot of times, and I did a search on what people are proud of. And one of the first things that came up is how to answer what are you most proud of when you're in the midst of a job interview. Okay? And this guy writes, what are you most proud of? When you think back over your life and everything you've done, what moments stand out and make you puff out your chest and say, yeah, I did that? Odds are, if you asked a group of friends this question in a casual setting, you'd get some pretty varied and undoubtedly impressive answers. And some understandably strange answers. He says, personally, I'm proud of the fact that I can blow a Skittle out of my right nostril over 100 feet with a fair amount of accuracy. All right, kids, don't try that at home or in church, all right? But what if you're asked that question not by friends, but by a hiring manager while in a job interview? And he lists here, I believe, three things that you're not supposed to do. Don't answer the question, what are you most proud of, in this way. You try to avoid any story that shows your past employer in a bad light. Don't say things like, I'm just proud of the fact that I managed to survive 3 years with those knuckle-dragging idiots without getting fired. All right? Don't do that. All right? You also want to avoid moments where you achieve something through sheer luck or circumstance rather than hard work and professionalism. And lastly, similarly, you also don't want to share a story that is mind-blowingly amazing or too over the top, especially if it borders on bragging. Sometimes it's the little things that make the biggest impact on a hiring manager. And so as we look in this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul is actually boasting about this group of people. He's proud of this church. And it's interesting what people are proud of when it comes to their church. If you're on social media, there's times where I'll read this, I'll go, they'll say, best church ever. And they'll talk about how great their church, I literally read one time, somebody write, my church is better than your church. What junior high are we in here? All right? No offense to junior hires in the room. All right? But most churches can be proud of their buildings. They can be proud of their stained glass windows. They can be proud of their innovative programs. They can be proud of their music. They can be proud of their wealth or their wealthy members. They can be proud of their size or their numbers. They can be proud of a famous pastor. They can be proud of their theology. They can be even proud of their liturgy. But let me ask you this. If an article was being written today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what would God say about us as we start this new year? What are we proud of? And wouldn't we want our guidelines or what we're doing? Well, obviously, we'd want God to be proud of us. But what would that look like? This church right here in Thessalonica, there's things that are listed. But it doesn't talk about programs. It doesn't talk about them putting out printed or published materials. It doesn't talk about their music. It doesn't talk about these performers. It doesn't talk about wealth because they were poor. It wasn't their size. They were small. It wasn't their famous pastor. We don't even hear about him. What is it? Well, let's look into the Word of God. And as we head into 2020, that our hearts would be like, I want this in Grace Bible Church. This is what we should be having. So that when an article, if it was to be written, that it would line up with this church in back in the day. So let's pray and then look at this together. Father, I ask you that what you want for Grace Bible Church is what we would hold to. Obviously, God, there's things that we're blessed by here. We could go through the list of different ministries and different things that have been accomplished. But it's all you. I mean, what really matters is you. And so as we come here today, we want to say to you, God, would you help us with what is in this letter that it would be evident at Grace? So that when people would see us or hear us, we wouldn't have to boast on social media about our church. Invite people, great. Encourage people to come. But more than anything, that we would be people that would say, I want what God wants. And then he takes care of the rest. So thank you for that, and we're asking for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. You can write some things in there as we're working through this together. But point number one, I want you to look at the greeting. I want you to look at the greeting here. Look at this first verse. It's nothing new how Paul starts letters. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This opening introduction of Paul and his team is identical to the way he introduced his first letter. And he mentions these men because they are critical to what is being accomplished here. I like this, though. Look at this. It says here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and he uses that conjunction and that links him with these other two. And they're coordinate. This is a coordinate conjunction, which means we are a co-equal team. We are comprised of co-equal partners. There's no grammatical demonstration of superiority here. Paul is sharing his ministry. He calls it my gospel in Romans 2:16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. But as we work through this, you'll see that he calls it our gospel in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's already wrote that first letter. So he's making sure that they know that these team members are part of it. And here's why. There was a fraudulent letter that was being circulated that was claiming to be from Paul. This would be actually, if they took that second letter seriously, this would have been 3 Thessalonians, okay? But that wasn't a true letter. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, not to be quickly shaken in our mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so he's putting out his credentials right now saying, I just want you to know this letter is legit. This is my letter to you. And so he's interested in introducing these three ministering leaders, and he's establishing that this is a real letter from him. So notice that Paul didn't introduce himself as an apostle. He doesn't. He's saying that he's understanding that they knew that he had that gift of being an apostle, one that is sent. But we meet him, we meet Silvanus, and some of you may be going, I don't even know this Silvanus guy. Who is that? Silvanus is the Roman citizenship Latin name that Paul always used. But when Luke refers to him, he always uses the name Silas. So if you've heard the name Silas, this is the same guy. And that's his Greek name. And we do this, I don't know if you noticed, we do this with names. You'll have somebody that's called James, and some will call him Jim. We have people that are called Robert, and some call them Bob. We have some people that are named Michael, and we call them Mike. And so we have Sylvanus, and we have Silas. And so just to give you an understanding of who this was. Silas's first assignment with Paul was to travel with him to Antioch of Syria in order to communicate to the church that the apostles and elders of the church of Jerusalem had agreed with Paul's presentation of his grace gospel. And so we have that. Then we meet Timothy. And Timothy was also a man that's special to Paul and to the Thessalonians. Paul said there was no one like him. Look what Paul said about him in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so he's setting the stage here as he's writing this letter. And I know sometimes with the word of God, we can make it to the point where we're like, and it's obviously the case, it's revered, it's held high, it's what it ought to be. But you have to understand, this is a letter that was written to a group of people that as they're reading it, they'd have all these great memories of these three individuals. They were dear to him. I don't know how many of you like getting the Christmas letter alongside the Christmas card, and how many of you read it. We're not going to go through confessions right now. All right. But I like reading them. Sometimes I peruse them, all right? But I like reading them, and what the beauty of a letter like that is, it gives you a picture of this family's idea of what is dear to them, usually for the past year. But as I'm reading the names, they accomplished that, or that was but these pictures come to mind of these people. And that's what we see right here. These would be picking up this letter to the Thessalonians, and they go, oh yeah, Paul, they remember things about him. Remember what he looked like. Sylvanus, oh yeah, I liked him even more than Paul and Tim. Could you imagine what was going through their mind? They had a relationship with him. And so this is what is going on. And this letter was written to a church. And the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and ek means out, and kaleo means call. And so these are the called out ones. That's what a church is. We have this building, we have people that show up, and some are part of the church, and some are not. Sometimes there's people that show up that they're not believers. They're showing up to see what's going on and figuring things out, but the people that comprise the church are those that have made a confession of faith. They have acknowledged, I need Jesus because I'm a sinner. I need that salvation. I call out to him. And what he does is he comes into their lives, changes their lives, and they are the called out ones. We are called to be different. We're called out of the world, not separatists. We live in the world, but we're not of it. And that's a work of God. So these are the called out ones in this specific place in Thessalonica. But let's get back to what I was mentioning earlier. What should we be proud of? If we were going to say, oh, I want to be proud of this. I want to be proud of what God wants. The first thing that I see here that he's calling us to be proud of is that the church is a church. Now, some of you are like, well, thank you. What does that mean? It is a group of people that have said what I mentioned just moments ago. I need Jesus. It's not just because you come here and you're part of the church. That's great. But are you a called out one? Are you a person that has given your life to Jesus Christ? Is God working in your life? That's why when it comes to church membership, we go through a process. It's not just, oh, you come here, you breathe, you exist, you do these things. It's, we need to have an understanding, what's your story? And so people that become members of Grace Bible Church, they have to meet with the elders, and we hear their story, how they came to Christ. And what's interesting is it's all the same, based on the same message. But you would not believe the different stories. Where people got saved. How God did this work in life. How he brought them to. And it's exciting to see it. But then the elders, we listen, we hear it out. And then we say, that sounds legitimate. That sounds like, yeah, that lines up with Scripture. And so then you're voted into membership of the church. But it isn't like you just show up here and now you're part of the church. This church says, I take seriously the fact that people that are in the church are saved people. Now, there's people that are part of this church family that don't become members. They're saved. They're part of the church. But we go through a process. We take seriously the fact that church life is based on a salvation experience. And they're in Thessalonica, which is a real city. It's big. It's active. It's impressive. There's lots of opportunities in it. There's job opportunities. There's religious opportunities. There's sin opportunities. And many of the people that are in this church here came from a life of idolatry. And these are people that have said, I want to be in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the ending there of in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I would read that and we're like, church, and that sounds churchy. But I want you to realize this is a letter that was written at a certain time. And in that statement, Paul is equating God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be like, well, yeah, but this is something new to these people. So he's saying, God and Jesus are both God. And there's no explanation of it. There's no explaining it out. It's just a statement that's made. And that happens throughout the New Testament. Now, you and I would think that's, well, of course. But that's revolutionary. The thing that we just got done celebrating, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that whole thing just blows my mind every time I think about that. God became flesh. And then this group of people are a group of people that's in a church, in God our Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what makes up a church. People that are in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number two, look at their grace. Look at their grace. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it again. He just says that. Grace and peace sum up Paul's theology. Grace is that undeserved, unearned, non-merited favor that God grants to us by believing on Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I can't do anything to earn this. And as you're starting out the new year, there might be a time where you're going, I'm going to do these resolutions, I'm going to kick this thing in, amen, take those steps, start your Bible reading, do all those things. You're in church, amen. But understand, the grace of God is being poured out constantly, and it's not because we deserve it. We do all those things because he's been gracious to us. We don't do it to gain his grace. And so God grants that to us by believing on his Son. And grace, look at, I want you to notice it. Grace always comes before peace. Always. From this church is God's choice. It's not our choice. It's, we didn't originate the church, God did. Grace. Point number three, look at the growth. Look at the growth. Look at verse 3. And this is where he starts going even farther with what he's proud about. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. This faith is growing abundantly. This is the second thing that he's proud of, that their faith was increasing. So what do we want? We want to be proud, God to be proud of us. Is our faith increasing? Are we believing God? We're believing beyond the ability to even measure it. This present tense is a continual habitual pattern that faith, this faith is a specific faith of the grace system which has been taught to them by the Apostle Paul. It is expected that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will grow in their faith. And this group grew more and faster than any that Paul had ever seen. So let me ask you, how's your faith? And how do you know that? How do you know if somebody's faith is growing? Are there any tangible things that are proving that your faith is growing? Ask the Lord that. Is my faith grown? And sometimes it's real subtle. Some of you may look at this the past few years and go, you just feel like you're the same person, and you might be. But if you started talking to a friend, maybe in a grace group, you said, man, things he talked about the other day, I don't know if I'm seeing it in my life. Am I being a person that trusts the Lord more? And sometimes through the most difficult times, you can't see it. In fact, you think like you're going backwards. You ever feel like that? There has been times in my life that as I was in the middle of the stuff of just doing life, and you have these difficult things hit you, or things that hit your family, or circumstances that are just around you, and in the midst of it, it's all you can do to just keep the ship afloat. And you need a perspective from somebody that truly knows you. And Paul saw that their faith was growing. I don't know how he saw that. He may have seen them, it proven in their giving, there'll be things mentioned later, in how they responded to one another, in how they talked, in how they acted toward one another. I remember one time I was around this guy, and it was just funny, and I think I've mentioned this story before, but this guy had a really bad time with his language. It would just naturally flow. And we're in Bible college, all right? And we went to, we're at dinner. And I don't know if you've had the times where you've been in a group of people and you're comfortable. Maybe, I don't know if this happens in the local high school, but you've got your tray and you drop it and everybody claps and it's a beautiful moment wherever you're at. All right, you hate it. Well, something happened where this guy dropped his tray and everybody clapped and stuff like that. And he comes back to the table and he says, I didn't swear. And he was so happy. And we were actually happy for him because that to him was a huge thing in his life. And I want to tell you, as you're heading into the new year, if you're making little steps, rejoice in them, okay? Because it can be so discouraging. And there's a line from this guy named Mike Iaconelli that was a big, just a big impact on my life when it came to youth ministry back in the day. And I like this line. This is good stuff. Get ready, it's real deep. Something is better than nothing. Something is better than nothing. And sometimes you're doing this inner, constantly beating yourself up over and over, and it's draining. The self-talk is the worst thing. Then when somebody else adds to it, you just want to go, you know, I already had this discussion with myself a few times. I don't need you, all right? Not that I would ever do that. Right? So their faith was increasing. And thirdly here, not that this is not the fill in the blank thing, but this is what they were proud of, their love for one another kept growing. And so as you think about it, what should we be proud of? We should be proud of that our church is a church. There's saved people in it. That's our heart. Obviously, we want the people that are not part of the church family to come and see what's going on, but that's not the part of the church, okay? Then our faith is increasing. We're actually, it's not about the, obviously, if our faith is increasing, the programs are going to be what they ought to be. But this third one is our love for one another is growing. And that's a great place to see evidence of that, is in those grace groups together, or us being there for one another. And this another is another of the same kind. We're loving, it's increasing, it's growing. Last point, point number four. Look at the glory. Look at the glory. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you. This is that pride thing I was talking about. We boast about you in the churches of God. So they're talking to other churches about this church in Thessalonica. for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. The church is a church. Faith is increasing. Love is growing for one another. And he's so proud of this church that he's boasting. He's proud of them. He's not proud of himself. He's proud of them. And it's this thing, there's this hope that they have in difficult times. He's proud of how they have persevered and maintained their faith in the midst of persecutions. And I would like to encourage you, if you see that in your child, if you see that in your spouse, that something is better than nothing, would you tell them? Would you encourage them? You ever been around people, I just don't want to make them cocky. Just don't want to make them proud. Would you let God take care of that? If you see something, and it's about really good stuff, not everything, boy, you're just amazing how you get off the couch. Look at you. Stuff that really matters. And encourage one another. Because I'm telling you, we need it. Not just people that's their, one of their love language, words of encouragement. Everybody could use that. And these persecutions here, they're plural. Because you don't know the battles that people are going through sometimes in their heart and life. There's multiple instances that were going on with these people. And they persevered. They patiently endured and remained as opposed to running. That's why I'm so blessed by you. When I've gone through a difficult time, you've been there. I've had brothers come and encourage me, sisters come and encourage me, and I want to be that. And these afflictions here, they're plural. They're just great pressure. The difference between persecution and affliction is that persecution seems to be more physical and verbal, and the affliction seems to be more emotional. But they would not budge. That's what I want to be proud of when it comes to Grace Bible Church. All those other things, I really think those other things that are important, that's good stuff, but that will come. Those things, if we're what we ought to be by what the Word of God says, those kind of things are going to happen because our faith is going to increase. We're going to love one another more. And in the midst of persecutions, our hope is going to be strong, and we, a church, is going to be the church. Let's make that our prayer as we head into 2020. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness and goodness. Thank you so much for your patience and modeling it before us. And I ask you, God, that you would help us to line up with you, spiritually speaking, with what you value most. It's so easy, God, to get distracted. There's a church down the road that's doing this and they're doing that. Amen. God bless them. Our desire is not to be the best church ever, but that we would be people that are redeemed. We really are a church. That our faith would increase. That our love for one another, not just you, for one another would grow. And that in the midst of persecutions, we'd persevere. God help us. And thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.